how the Lord said to the children of Israel that they would not leave Egypt empty, that they would not come out empty. And we looked at the blessings that we have in and through the Lord, because not because of who we are or because of what we deserve, but because of who He is. And we saw during that time when the Lord said that the children of Israel would not come out of Egypt empty, we saw how they used what the Lord had given them. And we saw that it wasn't long after they came through the Red Sea, they had spoiled the Egyptians. They'd had gold, silver, and precious fabrics given to them, and they'd spoiled the Egyptians. And they used that gold to make the golden calf. But then after Moses came down from the mountain the second time with the Lord again and the command to build the tabernacle, then we saw the children of Israel use those items that they had been given to build that tabernacle. And it's just interesting how the Lord said to the children of Israel, you will not leave Egypt empty. Well, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16, the Lord says to the children of Israel again about something empty, but this time not in relation to what He would give them, but what they would give to Him. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. And it says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which He shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful again, Lord, for this time together tonight. We're thankful for this privilege and opportunity to gather around Your table, Lord. And as You reminded us that the children of Israel were not to appear before You empty as they came to worship You. And Lord, we ask the same thing for ourselves tonight, that we would not come around this table empty, as it were, in our worship of You. So Father, we pray that You would speak to our hearts tonight. And as we look at those disciples in the upper room, and as we view each one, Lord, we pray that You help us to see something of ourselves tonight, that we might be able to learn from the mistakes even of the disciples in the upper room, so that we too would not make those same mistakes when it came to worshiping our precious Savior. So Father, we just pray now that You would speak to our hearts through Your word, and that You would receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So the Lord gave the command that the males were to appear before the Lord in the place that He would choose, and they were to come three times in a year, and they were not to appear before the Lord empty. And oftentimes, you know, we can come into the Lord's house sometimes flippantly. We can come into the Lord's house sometimes without even giving it a second thought. And God gave instructions to the children of Israel not to do that, not to just come before Him with a blasé kind of attitude. The men were not to appear before the Lord empty. They were to bring their offerings to the Lord. They were to bring from the portion of the blessings that the Lord had given them, they were to bring back and give to the Lord. They weren't to come before Him with an empty form of worship. And that's not just a reference to an offering. It involves so much more. And we ought not to come before the Lord empty in our worship. The word empty that's used here in Deuteronomy 16 is from the Hebrew word ryko, and it means worthless, in vain, without cause, success, or effect, without meaning, or in an empty condition. God did not want His children to come before Him in a meaningless fashion. He did not want His children to come before Him in a blasé or lethargic or insincere attitude. God does not want His people to come before Him today in that same attitude. You know, we might be, and listen, I understand that there are a whole host of people in this church facing a whole host of difficult situations and difficult circumstances. But we can still come before the Lord and worship Him as He deserves. Why? Not because of what we're going through, but because of who He is. These people were to come prepared to worship. First of all, they were to give their hearts to the Lord. And remember, that's what Samuel said to Saul. Obedience was better than sacrifice. The Lord didn't just want their empty hands. He didn't want their empty hearts. He wanted them to come before him prepared to worship him. Mark 12:30 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." God despised their offerings if they did not come properly, if they came from a hypocritical attitude, if they came from an apathetic attitude, if their hearts weren't right, then their offerings were vain and empty. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." It didn't matter how much they proclaimed their love for God. Remember, actions speak louder than words. How do we know God loves us? Because God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God proved his love for us. God demonstrated his love for us. It's one thing for us to say, "God, I love you." But words can be meaningless if they're not backed up with actions. How do we prove that we love God? By coming before him in a right attitude, by coming before him prepared to worship, by coming in the right way, by obedience, with the right kind of hearts. If their hearts were not fully surrendered to the Lord, it didn't matter how they came. It didn't matter how many offerings they brought before the Lord. They were simply wasting their time and their worship was worthless. Matthew 15 said, the Lord said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." What then are some of the reasons for empty worship? Why do God's people become apathetic towards the things of God? Why do sometimes we become indifferent? Why does this happen in our lives as Christians when we have so much to be thankful for? Because we do. We have an eternity to be thankful for. But yet we can still come before the Lord with an empty kind of worship. I don't want to be that type of Christian. I want the Lord to look at my heart, for him to know that it's right in my worship of him. I don't ever want to disappoint the Lord. But I think we do too many times in our lives as believers. So let's put it right. And let's not have an empty worship. Let's pray. Father, we ask you tonight, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that you'd help us, Lord, to understand that it is possible even in this day to come before you with an empty heart, with a hypocritical attitude, with an outward expression maybe of love and obedience, but an inward rebellion in the way in which we are living our Christian lives. So, Father, I pray that you would search our hearts tonight and know us. I pray that you would help us to come before you, to confess our sins and our faults, and to be able to come before you with the right heart attitude, that we might worship you as we should. We might worship you as you deserve. And as we come around this table, Lord, may we see some aspects of the disciples who were sat there that night during the Last Supper, and may we recognize some of the problems of empty worship. And may we recognize those problems in the disciples, that we might not make those same mistakes ourselves. So, Father, I just pray now that your hand of blessing would be upon this table, Lord, and that you would bless the element and share represented. And, Father, that you would help us to remember all that you have done for us. And as a result of that our worship of you would not be empty. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So what are some of the reasons for empty worship? The first one is deception. You look at Judas. Judas, I understand, and we looked at this during our last time at the communion table with the empty chair, that Judas wasn't at the communion table, but he was at the last, but he had his feet washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was given the sop, which was reserved for an honored guest. And when the Lord said that one of the disciples at the table would betray him, nobody turned around and said, "Yeah, it's Judas, definitely Judas." Deception is one of the reasons why we can come before the Lord with an empty worship. Outwardly, Judas looked perfectly. inwardly was a completely and utterly different matter. And sometimes we convince ourselves that everything is okay. You know, many times perhaps we justify a part of our lives that we don't want to give up to the Lord, and we want to hold on to a particular sin, and we'll use any kind of scripture and twist it so we can justify a particular way of living or a particular way of thinking or a particular act, and we're just deceiving ourselves. God sees beyond the facade. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, "You hypocrites," that was basically, it means a mask wearer. You know, when during I think Greek and Roman times, when they used to act out, because you know, they didn't have TV then, but people would go around the cities and they would act out historical events. They would have these masks, and they would put these masks on to portray a different person. And that's what the Lord was saying to the Pharisees: "You mask wearers, you know, you are pretending to be something that you are not." And sometimes as believers, we can pretend that everything is okay when deep down we know it's not. But we need to put that right. We need to come before the Lord and make sure that we're not lukewarm Christians, because we understand that that makes God sick. He said to the church at Laodicea, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." We can't pretend to be something that we're not. We can't deceive ourselves and just pretend that everything is all right. If there's something in our lives that's not right, then we have to put it right with God. That's why we can come before the Lord. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, just as a lost sinner has to come to that point where they admit that they're a sinner, even so the child of God has to come to that point where they say, "Something is not right. Something is not right in my walk. Something is not right in my work for the Lord. Something is not right in my worship. Something is not right." And we've got to come to the point where we put that right, so that we don't come before the Lord then with deception. We can't rationalize our sinfulness. Instead, we have to deal with it and forsake it. Don't allow that sinful thoughts or habits to take root in our lives. Let's put it right with the Lord so that the Lord can use us, so that we can come before the Lord with our heart right, ready to worship. Paul said, "For sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me." Are we in a spiritual wreck? Are we just kind of in a point in our walk with the Lord where we've gone a bit lethargic? Have we lost that spark? Have we lost that excitement when perhaps we first got saved? We were on fire for the Lord. You know, and that's naturally happens to believers. Probably if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will at some point in your Christian walk. If it has happened to you, you know what that feels like. And it's not a nice place to be in. But we can put that right. We can put it right so that we can come before the Lord and worship Him as He deserves. Another reason for empty worship is not just deception, but drifting. You look at the disciples on that night that the Lord was betrayed. Scattered. Gone. Absolutely scattered. There they were, sat around the communion table with the Lord. There they were, as the Lord in John chapter, you know, when you look at John's Gospel, and we'll come to this on a Sunday morning, as we're studying John's Gospel on a Sunday morning, you look at the Last Supper there. We have, you know, about three or four chapters of the Lord's discourse during that last evening. You know, it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we just have a small couple of verses that talk about the Lord's Supper. But in John, we have a couple of chapters. And the disciples are there, and the disciples are asking questions. Thomas asked a question. Philip asked a question. Judas, not the Judas that betrayed him, but Judas asked a question. And you know, the disciples are having this discourse. They're talking with the Lord. The Lord is saying that he's going to give another comforter, and he's telling them what exactly is going to happen. But when the rubber meets the road, the disciples are gone. They've scattered. They're nowhere to be seen. And that can happen in our lives. How many of you have ever been to a water park? And for those who've never been to a water park, how many of you have ever been on a rubber ring or a lilo on Barry Beach in the water? Do you know one of my most favourite things to do? That's probably going to paint quite a weird picture for you all now. But one of my favourite things to do is to sit in a rubber ring on a lazy river in a water park. Because do you know what happens? You lose all sense of time. You even lose sense of direction. I have fallen asleep on countless rubber rings in water parks, drifting down the lazy river. And you think you're going in one direction, and then you open your eyes, and suddenly you realise you're actually backwards where you thought, and then you thought you knew where you were on the river, and you didn't. But you just lose all sense of time and direction. And as lovely as that is on a lazy river, in the Christian life is quite dangerous. Because when we start to drift in our Christian walk, and we lose our sense of direction, and we lose our sense of time, and we lose our sense of purpose, and we lose our focus. If I wasn't on a lazy river, if I was out on Barry Island, I'd be in trouble. You know, I don't know how many times my brother used to volunteer for the RNLA, and the amount of times people would be on lilos in the water, and they would drift out to sea, get caught by the current, and the RNLA would have to go out and rescue them because they completely lost all sense of direction because they were drifting. That's dangerous in the Christian life. We're not here to drift through. We are to walk worthy. We are to walk, Paul said, circumspectly. And that word circumspectly means carefully. God has put us on a straight and narrow path. And we are to walk circumspectly. We are to walk with a purpose in our Christian lives. But if we start to drift as believers, then our worship of God is going to become empty. You know, the disciples said all the right things around the table. They said all the right things in the upper room, and they had the right intentions, but they just drifted. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The word slip there means to drift, to erode, or to wash away, to leak or run out, to forget. It was used when a vessel began to leak water. And as I read that definition there of the Greek word slip, which is parahuio, you think of all of those people who've slipped, who have leaked, as it were, and are no longer in church because they've drifted away. And you think of the pastors who are out of the ministry because they've drifted away. And you think of the people who are out of church because they've drifted away. And that's not a good place to be in. It would do us good to practice the truth of the Word of God, to not let it slip out of our minds, to not let it go, to realize that we are in a fight, that we are in a race, that we are on the Lord's side, that we need to recognize the fact that we're not here to just drift through the Christian life. Because once we begin to drift, our worship will be completely empty. You think of what the disciples saw that night. When the Lord Jesus Christ, that night around the table, spoke of the bread being his body, when he spoke of what he would go through, how quick was it for the disciples to lose sight of the fact that the Lord was about to give his life? You know, we read after the resurrection then that, when they saw those things, then they remembered what the Lord said. It didn't take long for the disciples to maybe be on fire for the Lord on the upper table. Oh, the Lord's talking about this being his body. The Lord's talking about his death. He's, you know, the Lord's going to do this and the Lord's going to do that. And then suddenly that night in Gethsemane, when they came to arrest him, the disciples just drifted. I don't want to forget what the Lord has done for me. I don't want to drift through this life as a believer. I don't want my worship to be empty. I want it to mean something to the Lord. Why? Because He means something to me. You know, if my love for Job was empty, how would that make her feel? What would our relationship be like? If she's the one, you know, just loving on me and loving on me, and then I just give her nothing back in return, then how does that make her feel? Well, if we can understand that from a secular and physical point of view, how does that make the Lord feel when He's given us everything? And yet we just drift through our relationship with Him. You know, that night that the Lord was betrayed and He spoke of this bread being a picture of His body, that body was going to be beaten and battered and bruised. The psalmist said that every bone would be out of joint, that He would be unrecognizable. That gives you just a small idea of what He went through for us. That night that the Lord was betrayed, He said this bread was a picture of His body, and that we were to take this bread and we were to eat it in remembrance of Him because of what He has done upon the cross for us. I don't want to drift in my walk with the Lord because of the price that He paid. I wonder if Julie would ask a blessing on the bread. Thank you, Julie. On that night that the Lord was betrayed, He took the bread and broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Another reason for our empty worship is disobedience. When I think of Peter, and in John's Gospel, in chapter 13 and verse 37, Peter said to the Lord, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." And Jesus answered him, saying, "Will thou lay down my life for thy sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." You look at Peter, who was sat at that table, and you look at the amount of times just that night that Peter just seemed to get himself into trouble with the washing of the feet. You know, with Peter saying to the Lord, "No, you're not going to go to the cross. You're not going to do that." Oftentimes, it's almost as if Peter was disobedient to what the Lord was saying. He wasn't listening to what the Lord was saying. And our attitude to God's word is going to affect our relationship to God himself. It's going to affect our relationship to the Lord. It's going to affect our relationship to the church. Peter's attitude towards Christ's word affected his relationship with Christ himself. Matthew 15:9 says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." The thing is, if the Christian becomes irritated with God's word, if we feel like God's word is not relevant for today, if we feel like God's word is not important today, if we feel like that God's word is just interfering in our life, if we feel like God's word is out of touch with the world today, then the attitude we have towards God's word will be the attitude we have towards God himself, will be the attitude that we have towards the things of God. You know, do we spend time in God's word? Do we spend time reading it as we should? Is our attitude to God's word, "I just have to get through this just so I can say that I've done my readings for today"? Or do we spend time in God's word so that we can get to know God more? You know, the more we spend time with people, the more we get to know them. If we really want to get to know God and the heart of God, then we need to spend time in his word. Because his word tells us who he is. The word tells us what his heart is. The word tells us Samuel's day, the word was rare because it was a despised book. In Judges 21:25, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." We read in 1 Samuel, that there was no open vision then. That the lamp of God had gone out. That God's word was so despised that it wasn't read. It was in Josiah's day, it was a forgotten book. We read of the fact that the book was found in the temple. Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. In verse 21, "Go, inquiring of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book." It was a despised book in Samuel's day. It was a forgotten book in Josiah's day. It was a neglected book in Jeremiah's day. Malachi 2:8 says, "But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." In Nero's day of persecution, it was a condemned book. Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away from their ears from the truth, and shall turn unto fables." During the Inquisition, it was a forbidden book. And can I say today, people are doing all they can to destroy this book. This book is still God's word. This book will always be God's word. We're not to alter the word because it steps on our toes. We're not to change the word because we don't like it. We're not to say, "Well, the word needs to keep up with the times." Listen, we're not here to bow down to the politically correct crowd and say, "Okay, well, we change the he's and the she's because now there are more than two genders, so therefore we'll alter this." We'll take out the sins of the book which cause offence to those who live a particular lifestyle, and we'll alter it so that it pleases everybody. The book is not here to please people. The book is here to convict sinners of their sin and to point them to Christ for their saviour. That's what the book is here for. And it'll always be the same. It'll never change. No matter what laws are passed to say, well, actually, this lifestyle is acceptable and is legal. It doesn't matter how much they accept sin in the world today. The Bible will always point out what sin is, and it'll always call sin for what it is. It's a book, unfortunately, that the Christian himself doesn't pay much attention to. We ought not to be disobedient Christians, otherwise our worship will be empty. Our worship can be empty because of distraction. Philip said to the Lord in verse 8 of John chapter 14, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? After all of that time that Philip had seen the Lord work, after all of that time that Philip had seen the Lord's miracles, after all of that time that Philip had heard the Lord speak, Philip still asked the question, Well, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Really? Are you that distracted that you've not seen the truth right in front of you for all of these years? Philip, have I been so long a time with you that you would say something like that, that you would be so distracted to not recognize what was in front of you? You know, as Christians, we can become so distracted in the world today. There is so much vying for our attention. Christians become distracted on a Sunday when there's a whole host of other things to do rather than come to church. And there is. You know, listen, when I was growing up, I was talking with somebody this week about this very thing. When I grew up, there was nothing to do on a Sunday. The shops weren't open on a Sunday. There was hardly any television on a Sunday. In fact, going to Sunday school, when I used to stay at my grandma and bamps house, going to Sunday school was the only thing you could do on a Sunday because there was literally nothing else to do. But now Sunday has just become another day of the week. It's become an extra day of the week. That's the day that kids do the sports. That's the day that, you know, you work even on a Friday. So Sunday's the day that you're able to do the shopping. And we become distracted as Christians. Because the devil just picks away at our walk with the Lord. How many of you have ever done this? How many of you would say that you're good drivers? Well, at least you're honest. How many of you have ever become distracted when you're driving and you've missed the turn in? The amount of times that you go on autopilot and suddenly you think, why am I driving this way? It's my day off today. I'm not going to work. Why am I? Suddenly you find yourself driving towards work. Because that's what you do, every other day. And this one particular day where you're meant to be going somewhere else, suddenly you find yourself going, no, you become distracted. When I used to take the kids to school, Eve has just got this talent that she can sing a song and talk to you whilst singing this song without dropping any of the lyrics from the song. And sometimes it's just too much. And the amount of times that I was driving them to school and I missed the turning because I was so distracted because it was just this white noise. Sorry, Eve, I've never told you to dip my head in. All of those years. I just couldn't cope with it. Only now it's coming out. It's just burdened me so much. But sometimes in the car we can be distracted. I remember as kids, if me and my brother were fighting in the back of the car, Dad would turn around and say, Boys, quiet! I'm trying to concentrate. Because when you're distracted, That's when you can get into trouble. It's the same in our walk and worship of the Lord. When our minds become distracted and we focus on the wrong things, that's when we're going to get into trouble in our walk. We get distracted. Jesus said when talking about the parable of the sower, the seeds and the soil, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. And that can happen to us as believers. You know, the word of God can get in on the surface and then suddenly the cares of this world come along and choke the word that we're trying to hide in our hearts. The distractions of the world can come along. Cares or the worries or anxieties of this world can choke the word of God in our hearts. That word choke means to suffocate something. Our stress can smother or muffle the voice of the Spirit who's trying to speak to our hearts. How our worries and our cares and our burdens, if we don't give them to the Lord, that we carry such a heavy load that before long we are completely and utterly distracted. How many times have you done this? You've been praying about something and you've been praying to the Lord and suddenly you find yourself, you're no longer praying to God. Suddenly, you're either, I don't know, maybe you're having an imaginary argument with somebody in your mind. Or maybe your mind has wandered in and it's not become a prayer. It's suddenly become a little worry list. Oh no, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to get this sorted and I've got to do that. And we're no longer praying to the Lord and bringing our cares and worries and casting them upon Him. We're retaining them. And our mind is so distracted that we can't apply the word of God to our hearts. It's like the man who left church one Sunday and on his way home, he complained about the sermon, he griped about the traffic, he complained about the heat, he made a fuss about how late lunch was served, and then he bowed and asked God to bless the food. And his little boy said to him, "Dad, does God hear you all the time?" "Yes, son," he said. "Did God hear you when you left church?" "Yes, son, of course He did." "Did God hear you when you were shouting at that man at the traffic lights?" "Yes, He did." "Did He hear you when you asked a blessing on our food?" "Yes, son, He heard me." "Well, Dad, which words did God believe?" Some may ask, how do we deal with the distractions that life throws at us? We cast them upon the Lord. Because He is far more capable of dealing with our problems than we are of dealing with them. That's why He shed His blood. That's why He gave His blood upon the cross of Calvary, so that our sins could be forgiven. John goes on to tell us in 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That means that blood just didn't forgive us of our initial sin that we were saved. That blood continues to forgive. That blood continues to cleanse. It is not just a process that happened once, and then if you sin after that, you've had it, you've lost your salvation. And the blood of Christ cleanseth and cleanseth and cleanseth and cleanseth from all sin. When Christ says to His disciples that night that this cup was a picture of His blood, that blood would be shed for the remission of sin. We ought not to be distracted when we come around the Lord's table to worship Him. We ought to remember what He did for us. The price that He paid for us. What it meant when He died upon the cross and shed His precious blood. I wonder if Neil would ask a blessing on the cup. We'll retain the cup and we'll take it together. On the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the cup and said that we were to drink this in remembrance of him. The final reason for our empty worship is doubt. When you think of Thomas, Thomas, as we know, as Doubting Thomas. You know, that night, that first resurrection night, when the Lord appeared to the disciples in the upper room, and Thomas wasn't there, he would not, could not believe that the Lord had appeared unto them. And we know him as Doubting Thomas. And in John chapter 14, he asks a question in verse 5. Thomas saith unto the Lord, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Doubt. How can we know the way? When we lose our confidence in God's words, we'll begin to doubt. Well, can God keep his promises? Does God really mean this? Will God really do that? Can God really undertake? Will we listen to Satan's lie in the Garden of Eden? Yea, hath God said. Satan's a liar. Jesus said, ye are of the father of the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When you lose your confidence in God's word, you will lose your confidence in him. It's his word. Satan has done everything he can to discredit God's word. Satan has done everything he can to pervert God's word. Satan has done everything he can to do away with God's word. But it's still you. That word will not fade away. That word will remain forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will remain. How many times have we doubted God's word? How many times have we doubted God's promise? Have we doubted God's presence? Have we doubted God's peace? And that just causes us to have an empty worship before the Lord. I don't want to be a doubting Thomas. But you know what the incredible thing is? If Thomas had never asked that question, we would never have had one of the greatest I am statements that the Lord Jesus Christ makes. Thomas doubted and said, "Lord, how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I'm thankful that even in those moments that we doubt, when we doubt God's presence, that's the time that he steps alongside us and says, "I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you." When we doubt God's power, that's the time he comes alongside us and says to us, "You can do all things through me. I'll strengthen you." When we doubt God's peace, that's the time that he takes us in his arms and he says, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Let's not come before the Lord with an empty worship. Let's not be doubting Christians. Let's not be distracted Christians. Let's not be disobedient Christians. Let's not be drifting Christians. Let's not be deceptive Christians. Let's simply be a child of God that loves the Father, that studies the Word, that wants to glorify the Savior in all that we do. And let's just be mindful of the price that he paid for us, as we've remembered around this table. And that ought to cause us to not come before the Lord empty when we worship him. Pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Father, whatever the need is here tonight, whatever the situation is being faced, Lord, whatever problems we're going through, would you continue to speak to our hearts? Would you help us to remember who you are and what it is that you've done for us upon the cross of Calvary? Help us to recognize the type of God that we serve, and help us to see in the light of who you are the way in which we should come before you with obedient, thankful hearts, full of praise and worship for our precious and wonderful Savior. Father, we pray you continue to help us in our daily walk, and we'll be mindful to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. So we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together as we close out our service tonight. "Love lifted me." And whatever it is you are facing tonight, I pray that you would be mindful of the fact that Christ's love has lifted us from the miry clay and has placed our feet upon the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's stand as we sing. Amen.
I was in guilty grace. Thank you.
going to close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, John.